All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, and we're so thankful for the provisions of your grace that sustain us each day, just for the very gift of life that you've granted to us. We're grateful. And we pray that as we come to the Word tonight and as we study, that the Holy Spirit would give us insight into the truth, that we'd be able to see the implication of what we study on our lives, and pray that we'll learn from the lesson of the Hebrews, that we'll not make their mistakes, that we will be exhorted by the warnings of the book, and that we'll walk close to you so that we can bring honor and glory to you. We look forward to what you're going to teach us tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started and somewhat got through part of what we have come to see as another warning passage in this epistle, that the author in chapter 5 begins to set forth the qualifications that one must have in order to serve as a high priest. I'm getting ready to sneeze. Here's excuse me. People on tape and video will enjoy that. He's beginning to develop this high priestly office and relates the Lord's ministry to the high priestly office of Melchizedek. And he's beginning to get into some pretty meaty subject matter here. And he realizes that his audience has a tremendous problem because the language that he uses in this parenthesis from 5:11 to 6:12 really describes a circumstance of regression. And that is, it's clear that these Hebrews have in their Christian experience developed to a place of maturity in their sanctification, and then because they got their eyes off the Lord and got them on their circumstances, began to withdraw from assembling together with other believers. They began to go back into that system of Judaism, and it's an empty system now. The temple's still standing, their sacrifice is still being offered, and so on. But the Lord has pronounced temporal judgment on that generation of Israel because of their rejection of him as Messiah. He announced that in Matthew 23 and 24. And we know historically that it fell in 70 AD by the armies of Rome led by Titus. And the writer sees the armies of Rome on the move. Israel began pushing at Rome in rebellion about 65, and so as we move towards 70, about 65 to 67, Rome begins to move toward Israel, and ultimately they arrive and destroy the nation and the city. They sack and burn the city of Jerusalem and destroy the whole Temple Mount area. Now the writer is concerned for these Jewish believers because if they're back in the midst of that generation of Israel when the hammer falls, they're going to be right in the middle of it. And that's the warning that he's sounding to them. It's the same thing Peter said in Acts 2, be saved from this perverse generation. That is, be delivered from them because temporal judgment's about to fall on them. Now, as I mentioned before, there are some expositors who understand the book of Hebrews to be written to a mixed audience, kind of like a mixed multitude. You've got, they think, in this audience, both believers and unbelievers. And that's quite accommodating because you don't have any theological problems that way. You can just assign the warning passages to those who are pretenders, who really haven't come to faith in Christ. And so the group that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, they would say, is really addressed to unbelievers. They've come along, they've kind of fellowshipped in the church, they've kind of tasted of the good things to come, but then they've fallen away and they never really were saved to begin with. And I want to suggest to you that a person approaches the book on that basis because of their theological presuppositions. The theological presupposition behind that is that when a believer, when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will grow to maturity in their Christian life. They will walk obediently to the Lord, and if they don't walk obediently to the Lord, then we judge that they never were saved to begin with. That's that theology in a nutshell. They have all kinds of problems with the Bema and the outcome of the Bema. They have a hard time with the Corinthians being believers for 5 years and still being characteristically fleshly, but still identified by Paul as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand the book by the terms that the author uses of his audience. We saw already in chapter 3, verse 1, that they are partakers of a heavenly calling. That's very clear in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come here, notice that the warning is not to get saved, that they're lost and it's to get saved. The warning passage here has to do with pressing on to maturity. Certainly you wouldn't say that to an unbeliever, you'd say that to a believer. Press on to maturity. Beginning with verse 11, and I'm going to go back and review just a little bit of this to set the context tonight. He says, concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain why, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, all of these terms that he's going to use, you have become dull of hearing, you have need again for someone to teach you, you've come to need milk and not solid food, all speaks of a regression from a prior state. Clearly, language indicates that. So when he says, you have become dull of hearing, what he's indicating here is that they have regressed in their level of maturity to the place where spiritual perception is difficult at best and impossible at the worst. Further, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Certainly you wouldn't say that about an unbeliever, would you? By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Well, how do you come to need milk? If they were believers, brand new believers, they would be on milk. Now he says you've come to need milk, which means they were on a different diet. Now they've regressed back to where they're on milk again. And he explains what he's talking about here, and it's very telling in their being able to handle the circumstances of life that they're dealing with, because he says everyone who partakes of milk, notice the only is italicized, not a part of the Greek text, it's not only, it's the one who partakes of milk, the one who's on a diet of milk, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, and the reason why that's so is because he's a babe. That's what a babe in the faith, and making a difference how long a person's been saved, if they are classified as a babe, they feed on milk. That's all they can handle. Contrast to that, verse 14, but solid food, and the doctrine of Melchizedek is an example of that, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, the word poieo is used there, because of doing, because of living out the truth of God's word, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Spiritual insight, spiritual discernment, senses trained to discern good and evil, based on the word of God, and that has to do with maturity. We mentioned three principles with regard to maturity. We said that milk and meat do not refer to the areas of doctrine that one deals with, but to the depth that one can go into that doctrine. It's not that you deal with certain doctrines with baby Christians and other doctrines with more mature believers. It is that it's the depth in which you can go into a particular area of doctrine that's the problem. Second principle is that maturity is related to the use of the word, not just to a knowledge of a word. Maturity presupposes knowledge, but knowledge in and of itself does not equal maturity. Classic example of that is you can take a person, and I had some classmates like this in seminary, where they had had no relationship with the local church at all in their life coming up. They were not raised in a church. Like, I was raised in a church from the time I was an infant on. I knew the jargon, I'd been exposed to Bible teaching, I'd taught the Bible for a long time. But there were classmates of mine that came right off the college campus, and it was, you know, just into the 70s, and we were still in Vietnam, and still all that rebellious hippie type stuff was still coming along, and we had a rule at the college that you couldn't go to class without a coat and tie. And some of the guys that came to seminary in those days didn't even own a coat and tie. I mean, that just wasn't part of their wardrobe. They hadn't been to places where you'd wear a coat and tie. And so they came, and they had no orientation to local church at all. They had come to Christ perhaps by a Young Life group or a Campus Crusade group or Navigators group, and they got really excited about their faith. They didn't know much about the Bible at all, and they came to an intense study. Now, these are well-educated from a secular standpoint in college universities. In those days, not like that anymore, but in those days at Dallas Seminary, they had about 10 people apply for every one that they accepted. And it was very difficult to get into Dallas Seminary in those days. You had to have a 3.5 GPA and undergraduate work to get in there. And things have changed now. They've relaxed their standards a little more because they need students like every other college needs students for money these days, I guess. But in those days, it was not that way. And so these men who would come were very capable men to do graduate level work, but they had zip for knowledge of the Bible. And they'd come for 4 years of intensive training in Greek and Hebrew and theology and Bible, and they would come out of those 4 years very well trained in all of those areas, but they were not real mature spiritually. Because knowledge is not equal to maturity. They were educated far beyond their experience. And that's one of the tensions that I find for Christians today, is that when you become a serious student of the Scripture, you can learn Scripture at a much greater rate than you can apply Scripture. And the frustration is thinking about, I've got to go out and somehow apply all this stuff. Well, see, the life is the lab where we apply it all. Our responsibility is to be diligent under the ministry of the Spirit to learn the Scripture, but also under His ministry to apply it, and we apply it as life unfolds to us on a daily basis. And everything, without exception in life, everything is designed by God with the thought of experiencing the Word in life. Everything. Everything that you encounter, I don't care what it is, if it's a business transaction, family thing, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. Everything is an opportunity to experience the reality of the Word, because it's the Word that transforms our life into the image of Christ. It is on the basis of an ability to use the Word skillfully in life that's the basis of godly wisdom. And so that's the pattern that we're in as we live day by day. And these folks had regressed back, and they'd gone to maturity, and they'd come back to being babes again. The third principle here is the inability to use the Word in life really marks one as immature. An inability to use the Word in life marks a person as immature. It's what Dr. Ryrie used to pound in our heads in theology class. Men, you've got to learn to think theologically. You've got to think theologically. We all think, but we have to learn to think theologically, biblically, about ourselves and about life in this growth process. Now, Dr. Pentecost calls this passage the danger of being confirmed in a state of spiritual senility. And I agree with him that it's probably the strongest warning passage in the Bible to believers. Hebrews chapter 6. He says, therefore, since this condition, that therefore takes us back up to the previous paragraph, when he talks about their regression from maturity back to being babe again, therefore, he says, what we need to do is, leaving the elementary things, we need to press on to maturity. See, that's the goal. Press on to maturity. That's a word for a believer, not an unbeliever. Press on to maturity. And he says, verse 3, and this we will do with a condition, if God permits. Now, that conditional if there in the Greek text is what we call a third-class condition, and it looks more to the future with some doubt about it. We can look at it in the sense of maybe you will, maybe you won't. In this case, maybe he will, maybe he won't. The point is that for any believer to have grown to a place of maturity in the Word, you know the Word, you're skilled in using it, and you're said to be mature, and then to neglect the Word so as to revert back. You see, it's not that you lose your memory of the Word.